problems come in varying shapes and sizes. Sometimes pain and suffering may come in our life because of a choice or action that we have made and we've brought it upon ourselves. Sometimes crisis and problems may occur because God orchestrated and allowed it to happen for a specific time and purpose. Either way, it's painful. And either way, God wants to receive glory. This morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 14 at a type of passage that's similar. And I hope that in doing so, two things will happen. One, that we will see God and see his glory displayed. And two, that we would respond and take a next step. Before we get into it, though, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Ricky Smith. I have the privilege of serving you guys as one of your state missionaries and the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. If we've not met before, I've been at Calvary a long time and served on staff here at the church or even serving in our school. So it's a privilege for me to be here today. Pastor Jeff, thank you for the opportunity to be here. And now representing our denomination at the state level, I want to thank you for being a giving church. As Southern Baptists, we proudly support the Cooperative Program, which is the best way to do missions in and around the world. And thousands of missionaries today are serving across this nation and across this world because churches like ours pull our resources together to make it possible for them through the Cooperative Program. So thank you for being a mission-sending and missions-giving church. If this is your first time with us, or the first time in a while that you've been with us, let me kind of catch up to speed. We are in the middle of a sermon series looking at the life of Moses, the second greatest leader of all time. Now, I'm not going to take the time to summarize all the sermons that we have walked through up to this point, but I would encourage you, if you're interested, take some time, go back to the website, look at the vodcast, listen to the podcast, and kind of walk through those key moments of Moses' life that lead us up to this point today. And Moses truly is a fascinating story and truly is a great leader from which we can learn a lot. Parents, let me ask you this question. Have you ever allowed your kids to get into a sticky situation just so they can learn a lesson? Now, I was raised by a godly redneck, and he loved to parent this way. And when he would see us walking down a path that would be painful, let them run with it. They'll figure it out, because sometimes you have to learn lessons the hard way. Parents, maybe there have been some times where you have staged a situation where you have intentionally placed your child in a situation that you knew would be painful for them, but you wanted them to learn a valuable lesson, and you knew that only going through that experience would they get stronger. This passage that we'll look at today is perhaps one of those situations where God the Father allows his people, Israel, to be intentionally placed in a situation where they can grow. Have you ever found yourself between a rock and a hard place? Or if you read Pastor Jeff's blog post on this subject that he posted yesterday, I encourage you to go back to read it. He asked the question this way: have you ever found yourself in a situation where there are no good options? What do you do in that moment? Have you ever stood in a situation, in a crisis, in a pain-suffering moment? You've stood in fear and you've forgotten what God has promised you, or you've forgotten what God has done in your life in the past. Before we get into the text this morning, I challenge you, take an introspective look into your life and think of a moment. Maybe it's a moment that you're in right now, or maybe it's a moment in your past where you have found yourself in a situation where you're between a rock and a hard place. You found yourself in a moment where there are no good options. You have found yourself in a moment where you're walking in fear, perhaps forgetting what God has done for you in the past. I want you to grab that thought and that memory and that moment and hold on to it, because it's through that personal lens that I want you to listen and learn from God this morning in Exodus chapter 14. Maybe it's a financial crisis. Maybe it's a custody battle. Maybe it's an attack on your character. Or maybe it's a time when you are standing up for truth or for injustice. And in that moment, I want you to pay attention to what God says. Now, we're going to cover an incredible amount of scripture this morning, so I'm going to try my best to stay at a high altitude My ultimate prayer, though, is that we will see God displaying his miraculous power and glory, and we will respond in worship, just like Moses did. But before we get into it, let me set the stage. Moses was that baby born while Israel was in bondage from Pharaoh in Egypt. And as you'll recall, all the babies under the age of two were to be killed. Mom put him in a basket, set him off into the river. He's taken by Pharaoh's daughter. He's raised as a prince. He commits murder around the age of 40. He flees as a refugee into the land of Midian. There he becomes a shepherd. As a shepherd, he has an encounter with God at the burning bush. God sends him back to Egypt, where he leads God's people out of bondage. All that the 10 plagues have happened. Now the Exodus is beginning to take place. But I think it's important that we pause in the timeline and we pay close attention to what God describes at the end of chapter 13. Because at the end of Exodus chapter 13, we learn that God chooses to physically manifest himself in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Not only had God promised to deliver them and heard their cry, not only did he deliver a leader to help them escape bondage in Egypt, but God physically manifested himself so that they could not just hear of God and know of God, but they could see God, so to speak, in the flesh and follow his direction. So it's in that context today that we walk through Exodus chapter 14. And the first thing I want you to notice and draw your attention to is that God's promises are true even when we don't understand. Let me explain it as we read verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pirahirath, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in,' and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now, we're not certain of the physical location. The geography gives us some hints, but I'm not going to dig into that layer of the story, but I do want us to at least understand. Theologians debate the exact crossing of the Red Sea, but one thing that we do know is that they were penned in. That's important for us to understand. Imagine, though, I want you to imagine the confusion of the people of Israel. God had manifested himself in this physical form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and he was leading them the direction they could go. Imagine, though, if we're following the leader, it's kind of a simple game of life, and you've got approximately 2 million people marching, following God, and all of a sudden he circles back and goes a different way. I imagine the frustration, like, this isn't the way. We've already been there. Why are we turning back? Why are we going this direction? This isn't right. Certainly, this was a reminder that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Can you recall a time in your life when you know you're following God, you know you're obeying God, you know you're doing exactly what God's telling you to do, and all of a sudden, he gives you a direction to turn back and take a hard right turn? Hey, I want to go this way now. That can cause you to begin to question, like, what is going on? I'll tell you, for me personally, I experienced that this past fall when I've had the privilege of serving on this staff and on this campus for almost 20 years in one form or another, and I'd been able to say confidently, I'm going to retire as a pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. And then God moves and speaks and tells me to go a different direction. That's confusing, somewhat frustrating. Certainly it causes to be a little bit uncertain. But here's the question. How do you respond when God tells you to move in a way that you don't fully understand? What do you do in that moment? How do you act? In the text, hey, God seems to have given Israel no hint in what he was doing, no clue on how he was going to save them. They were just simply following his lead. I think it's important for us to note in the text that God's purpose was so that Egypt could see his glory. Sometimes God moves in your life so that other people can see him at work. And he wants to know if you'll simply obey. I think here's an important key application for you to write down when these moments come in your life. Whenever you hear God moving and God tells you to walk a certain way, understanding only comes after obedience. It's not until after you obey God that you understand what he has been doing. And as we're following God, as we're obeying God, I think we have to always remember the ever-present truth that the enemy pursues us with the purpose of death. We learn this from the text, Exodus 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his army, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pirahirath, in front of Baal Pisan. See, Pharaoh realized he made a mistake. He had that aha moment when he realized, my economy is about to tank because my entire labor force is now left. What am I going to do? Quickly, he has a change of heart. And not only does he go to pursue them, he takes with him, at that time, the most advanced weapon technology available to him, with a huge army and the chariots, not just all of them, some very special. He took the special forces with him as he's going to attack in Israel. And he goes with one intent. He said, I'm going to get Israel. Either I'm going to reclaim them and bring them back under bondage and slavery, or I'm going to kill them. But there is no other alternative. Have you ever been in those moments where you find yourself in a situation and God shows up? And there's no other explanation for what you experience other than God just showed up. I shared one of those moments from my past story where God just showed up and this envelope was put in my hand. Maybe you've been in a worship experience where the liturgy of the service just totally went out the door because God showed up. Maybe you've been in a family crisis and everybody's at each other's throats, but all of a sudden peace is experienced because God showed up. Have you ever seen it? When just God moves and there's no other explanation than just to say, God did it. Why does he work that way? He wants the glory. And the same God that fought for Israel fights for you. The same God who rescued and stood in between the enemy and the Red Sea for Israel does the same for you. Now, in the interest of time, I'm going to skip a big chunk of this chapter. I encourage you on your own, maybe tonight or this afternoon, go back and read verses 21 through 29. This is an extremely familiar passage of Scripture. If you know of the story, this is that moment when Israel walks through the Red Sea on dry ground. Egypt follows them. God causes the sea to collapse and destroys them all. Powerful story. But I want us to focus on what seems to have been God's plan all along. We find in the last few verses that we proclaim his greatness in response to his glory. Let me read the last couple of verses of this chapter. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Notice some key words that start to lift off of the page. Israel saw the great power of God. Israel responded in belief and in fear. Now listen, Certainly Egypt also saw God's great power. You couldn't miss it. Those that survived, I'm sure, went back and proclaimed the story. This impossible situation that clearly was orchestrated by God was done so that he could put his glory on display for the whole world to see. Israel could see God's great power and be strengthened in belief. Egypt could see God's great power and fear Jehovah. How do you respond? How do you respond when you see God at work? I would submit we should have the same response: fear and belief. Because make no mistake about it. Make no mistake. This is not a story about Moses. This is not a story about Pharaoh. It's not a story about Israel. This is a story about God and a desire for us all to see his glory, to see his power, to see his protection, to see his provision, to see his sovereignty at work, so that our eyes would see him and we would know that he alone is God, and we would be moved to respond in fear, that we would be moved to respond in belief, and that we would move to respond in worship. Now, we're not the people of Israel, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 clearly helps us understand that we are God's chosen people as the church. And throughout all of Scripture, there is this grand narrative story that God desires for people to see him for who he is. We see it here in Exodus 14, and he, over and over again, the common thing: I want you to see my glory. I want you to see me for who I am. Fast forward all the way to the New Testament and many stories in between. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is sitting there talking to Peter. And what does he ask him? Hey, Peter, who do people say that I am? That was the point. More importantly, Peter, who do you say that I am? There's the penetrating question. I would ask the same to you in this room today. Who do you say God is? Is he just some lunatic, or is he the Lord? In the words of the great C.S. Lewis. I do think it's important, though, even when we're challenged to see him, we've got to recognize that doubt still will come in. In fact, if you attend a life group class and by chance your life group class walks through the Explore the Bible quarterly curriculum, last week, if you recall, you ended that quarterly session and you walked through the Great Commission, the end of Matthew chapter 28. Now, this is a powerful, very familiar passage of Scripture, and we often use it often as our mantra. It's even in our mission statement of a church, of carrying out the Great Commission by healing hurts and meeting needs. It's all about making disciples. But I think it's easy to skip the first part in verse 17. I want you to see it. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Check this out. The disciples who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, they had seen him die, they had seen him been buried, they knew that he had been raised from the dead, and now he is standing in front of them in the flesh. And they see him. They don't just see him, they see him for who he is. And they respond in worship. But even while they're worshiping, they still have some questions that aren't answered. There's still some doubt. And we all know about doubting Thomas, but it doesn't just say, and one of them doubted. Some of them doubted. Why is this important when we apply all of this together today? As we're walking through life and we are following and we are pursuing after Jesus and we are going how we clearly know that he is leading us and we are following hard after him, but crisis still comes and the enemy still pursues us, how do we respond? There still will be questions, there still may be doubts, but the commandment is that we fall to our knees in worship and response, not because we have questions, because we have seen his glory. And there's no other way to respond. And I submit to you today that the only proper response for when we see God is to worship him, for worshiping him for who he is. So when you sing a song of worship, focus on the words that are coming out of your mouth that you're proclaiming to him. When you pray, pray stating his nature, reminding yourself of who he is. It's not important that you tell God that he's holy and that he's righteous and that he's pure and that he's your provider and your protector and your sustainer and your deliverer and your savior and your Lord and your king. It's so that you can be reminded of who he is and who you're talking to in that moment. Worship him through your prayer. Worship him when you give, and give with open hands as an offering to him. And worship when you live, acknowledging him every step of the way. That's what Proverbs tells us, right? In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's a promise. Even when you doubt, even when there are questions, even when the enemy is chasing you, like Israel, you keep walking. Proclaiming the promises of God that are truth and not allowing fear to consume you. But even when doubt creeps in, you fall to your knees in worship for the creator of the world. Why? Because you have seen his glory and you have seen him for who he is. And he is a God who's jealous and he wants your praise and he inhabits the praise of his people. Now, I'll be honest with you. You have to respond to this because we have seen his glory. We've read it from his word. May I offer some suggestions on how you might respond today and a next step that you might take? You may be in this room this morning, and for the first time ever, you see God for who he is. That he's not just the creator of the world, if that isn't enough, but he is your savior and redeemer, and he sent Jesus to die for you. And perhaps you're here today, and you see God for who he is, and you want to make the choice to give your life to him. It's not a magic trick, and there's not even a special prayer. It's just an honest conversation between you and God. When you realize that God loves you so much, he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And that you have sin in your life, and you can't fix it on your own. But you can accept God's free gift of life that he gives to you out of grace. And that simple conversation of saying, God, listen, I need you in my life. I can't live without you. And I choose to let you be in charge of my life. And I believe you sent your son to die for me. That's an honest conversation and a very appropriate conversation that you need to have with God if you've seen him for the first time today. Perhaps you're in this room, though, and you said, listen, I know God. I'm following God. I don't have a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud in front of me, but I know he's made my way clear. But I'm living in doubt, and I'm living in fear. Okay, that's fine. Join the club, but choose to act in faith, reminding yourself of the promises that he has done for you in the past. And expect him with thanksgiving to do the same in the future. But for all of us in this room, we have seen and heard of the glory of God. It should drive us to our knees in worship and in celebration.